All right, let's open our Bibles now to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 16. We finished up chapter 15 on Wednesday night. As that chapter came to a close, we read about King Baasha. He was one of the kings of Israel, and we know from what we've studied that he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam. And because of that, we're going to see here in chapter 16 that the Lord is going to punish him and his entire family. And that's how chapter 16 begins. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 16, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying." Now this Baasha is the one that conspired against Jeroboam's son Nadab and killed him and took the throne in his place. And again, as I mentioned, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sends Jehu, who is a prophet, and you find this out from the book of 2 Chronicles. But notice this Jehu is the son of Hanani. Now hopefully you'll remember him from Wednesday night, if you were with us on Wednesday night, because we saw from the book of Chronicles that the Lord sent Hanani to Asa, who was a king of Judah, and gave him a message from the Lord. And if you remember, Asa got mad. Y'all remember that? He got mad with Hanani, and he locked him up in prison. He didn't like what the preacher had to say, so instead of getting right, he got mad. And that's, you know, through all these years of preaching, that's what you see. You see some people respond this way to the truth, and some people respond this way to the truth. Sometimes they respond in the positive. They hear what you have to say and understand that the message is not personal, but it's from the Lord. They accept what God says, and they get their heart right with the Lord, and they appreciate the message. And then at other times, you have people that get mad, and I would say the vast majority of the time, that's the way it is. When an individual is confronted with a message that they don't like, they get mad. For whatever reason, they can't see through whatever's going on and understand that God is trying to help them. And they get angry and they get upset. And that's what Asa did when Hanani confronted him with the word from God. So he got locked up. But this fella, Hanani, had a son named Jehu, and Jehu becomes a prophet as well, so he follows in the footsteps of his father. And that's something I've seen many times down through the years. I've seen men who were preachers, or maybe they were missionaries, might have been an evangelist, could have been a pastor, whatever the case, but they have children. And a lot of times you'll see those children following the footsteps of their father. The Lord will call them, and they'll get in the ministry, and they'll serve the Lord in some capacity. And I guess if you had your druthers, you know, y'all know what your druthers are, don't you? If you had your druthers, if you were and I can't speak for other preachers, except ones that I've talked to, but I can speak for me, and I could tell you nothing would thrill my heart any more than for God to call my son into the ministry and him spend the rest of his life serving the Lord. I would love that. It would just, because I consider what I am privileged to do one of the greatest things that you can ever do on this earth. I just think it's a wonderful privilege and opportunity to be called of the Lord and be in his service. And it would just delight my heart if one day the Lord called my son and put him into the ministry. But I also understand that may not be God's will for his life. The Lord may have him go in a completely different direction, or he may make the choice to go in a different direction. And if that's the case, then you have to accept that. The last thing we need more of is these daddy called and mama sent preachers. You know, that's the last thing we need. We need men that are called of the Lord, and that's why they're in the ministry. So I'm never going to try to push that on him in any way. I'm just going to try to encourage him to find God's will for his life and do what the Lord wants him to do, because that's what's most important. But again, if I had my druthers, I'd druther the Lord call him and him get in the ministry in some capacity and spend his life serving the Lord, because that is, without question, one of the greatest privileges on this planet, in my opinion. And that's what you see going on here with Jehu and Hanani. Hanani had this son, Jehu, and the Lord made him a prophet. And not only did he follow along in the footsteps of his father in the sense that he became a prophet, but he also followed along in the sense that he was faithful to proclaim the word of God like his dad. And I point that out because that's something you don't always see, especially as the times are changing. We are getting deeper and deeper now into what the Bible calls the last days. And if you know anything about the last days from a scriptural perspective, the last days are not going to be good, okay? We're just going to constantly and continually be on a downhill slide from a moral and a spiritual perspective. So the trend's not up, the trend is down, okay? And that's the way it's going to continue to be until the Lord Jesus comes back. And because of that, one thing that you see is you'll have men that the Lord called into the ministry, and they were faithful men of God all throughout their lives. They faithfully proclaimed the Bible. They stood with the Bible. They did what they knew God had called them to do. And then comes along a child, a son, and that son will say, the Lord has called me into the ministry. And that son will come along and he'll preach. He won't preach like his daddy did. And he don't stand where his daddy stood. He's very liberal compared to his father, is what I'm saying. But rarely, I'm talking rarely in this day and time, do you see a situation where a son comes along and he's more conservative and more faithful than his father. Most of the time, because of the trend, what you see is a son that'll come along and be in the ministry, but he won't take the stand his father took, and he won't preach the way his father preached, and he won't be faithful like his father was. A great example of what I'm talking about, and this guy gets mentioned a lot because, you know, he's out there, but Joel Osteen, which most everybody I think now is familiar with him, has got that big mega church. And I don't know what your opinion of him is, but look, he's just a liberal compromiser is all he is. And if that's your hero, then I'm sorry to hurt your feelings this morning. If he's a preacher, a real preacher, then that dog I got back at my house running around is a preacher, okay? But I'm going to tell you something about him. He had a daddy that was a preacher. Joe Osteen's father was a preacher and would preach the word of God, and he preached it faithfully through the years. But he never had the kind of church his son's got. And it doesn't take rocket science to figure out why he never had the kind of church that his son had, because the kind of or that his daddy had or his son had. The reason why he didn't have some big mega church is because he was faithful to the word of God and wouldn't compromise. He told the truth, and y'all know it as well as I do, the majority of people in this country don't want that kind of church. They don't want that. They want one like Joel pastors. That's what they want. Where it's just, you know, all this secularism and modernism and humanism and just very minimal preaching out of the Bible, don't even use a Bible. You know, that's where the masses are flocking nowadays. But that is a great illustration of a man who would preach the Bible and stand for the Word of God, and then his son comes along, and his son's nothing like his father at all. So to me, it says a lot about Jehu that not only did God call him to be a prophet as his father, But when he comes along preaching, he doesn't compromise. He follows his daddy's footsteps in the sense that he also faithfully proclaims the word of God. And he should be commended for that, because that's the way it ought to be. Let's look at what he says here. Well, again, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jehu the son of Hanani against Baasha Say. Now, he's the prophet. He's just delivering God's message, which is what any minister is to do, just deliver God's message. And notice it says this word from the Lord was against Baasha, not for him. But he gives the message. He gives the message. Now, see, the Lord could have gave him that message, and him got the message and thought, that's not a positive message, so I don't believe I'm going to say that. I don't believe I'm going to go tell Baasha that, or if I do, I'm going to change it up just a little bit. I'm going to put a little more positive spin on it to where it's not as offensive, and maybe it won't hurt his feelings, and maybe he won't get mad with me and that kind of business. Because after all, you know what Jehu saw in his life? Jehu saw his daddy get locked up for being faithful to preach the word of God. Y'all remember that? He saw his daddy be faithful, and he saw what it cost his daddy to be faithful. So don't you know that could play on his mind and heart when God calls him and sends him with a message, and the message that he's sent with is a negative message? The devil could really use that. His flesh could really work on him and think, hey, man, this dude's a king. I go over there and preach that message, I may get locked up just like my daddy did. So I don't think I'm going to do that. I'm going to put a little positive twist on it. No. Look at what he did. Verse 2. For as much, and this is God speaking through him, he's just giving the message. For as much as I exalted thee out of the dust. God says to Baasha, you were just down there in the dust. You were a nothing, a nobody. He says, I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel. That's quite a change, isn't it? God says, I exalted thee. He says, I brought you from the dust where you were nothing up to being a prince. Gave you that privilege. And thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam and hast made my people Israel to sin to provoke me to anger with their sins. So in spite of what God did for him, he rebelled against the Lord, led the people into sin. He sinned wickedly himself. And because of that, the Lord says, behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha. You know what his posterity was? That's his offspring. That's going to be his children, grandchildren, and really it turns out to be his whole family. Because he says, behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house. That's his whole family, the offspring of his family. And will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And if anybody would understand about the house of Jeroboam, it would be Baasha. Because who wiped out the house of Jeroboam? Baasha did. Remember, God told Jeroboam, I'm going to raise up a king over Israel that's going to wipe you and your whole family off the face of the earth. You know who that king turned out to be? Baasha was that king. God used him to wipe out the whole family of Jeroboam. But then instead of him doing right, he follows right along in the sins of Jeroboam. So God says to Baasha, he says, okay, since you did that, I'm going to do to your family what I did to the family of Jeroboam through you. I'm going to wipe you and your whole family off the face of the earth. Now that's the message that he receives. But you notice something that I see here. The extent of God's punishment in a person's life often depends on how much goodness that person has been shown and how they respond to that goodness. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. So the greater the blessing, the more privilege that God bestows on a person, the greater exaltation in an individual's life, the greater the accountability. Y'all following what I'm saying? So if God truly blesses an individual, as he did here with Baasha, exalts them from the dust and makes them a prince, gives them such a great privilege, and they rebel against that goodness. They take that goodness for granted, and they go off into sin and go off into deep sin like Baasha did, then the Lord is going to deal with them severely. We look sometimes, and I know this is something that I have wrestled with and rolled around in my head many times through the years. You see situations where somebody does something bad, and maybe it's not a single thing, maybe it's a lot of things, a way of life, and it just seems like the Lord really comes down hard on them. I mean, just really comes down hard on them. And then you see other people that are doing wrong, but it doesn't seem like the Lord comes down quite as hard on them. Y'all seen situations like I'm talking about? You see a thing and it's like, man, the Lord just lowers the boom on that person or that family. But then you have this other family over here and they're doing some things and they might get punished, but it doesn't seem like they get it as severely. And you wonder, what's the deal with that? You know, why it's almost as if God's not being fair. It's almost as if he's showing some kind of preference and he's really bringing it down on one person or one family and letting this other kind of get away with it. And in your mind you think, what's the deal with that? Well, we know from the Bible that everything God does is right. Amen. So it's got to be a thing that we don't understand what's going on. It's not that the Lord's doing anything wrong. It's just that our understanding of that situation isn't as we need it to be. But I can tell you, after studying the Bible in situations like this, one reason why that's the case, one reason why sometimes the Lord comes down harder on a person or a group of people than he does others, is because he's been better to that individual or that family. They've been, when I say better, I mean he's given them privileges that maybe this other family hadn't received. And that principle, to whom much is given, much shall be required. So God's dealing with that person or that family based on how they've responded to the great privilege he's bestowed upon their life. And when God has bestowed a tremendous amount of privilege and responsibility in a person's life and they flaunt that and they rebel, his punishment will always be more severe with them than it will be somebody that hasn't seen that much responsibility and privilege in their life. Y'all follow what I'm saying there? And that's demonstrated oft times in the Bible. It's demonstrated not just with individuals and families, but even with nations. You think about the nation of Israel. They're the most privileged nation on the whole planet. And why are they the most privileged nation on the planet? Because they were chosen. That's right. They were chosen by the Lord from among all the nations of the world to be God's people. That puts them on a level of responsibility and accountability that is above every other nation on this planet. Now, that doesn't mean that America and other nations aren't accountable to God, but I'm talking about from a blessing and privilege perspective, the pinnacle is Israel. So the Lord is going to deal with them more severely than he's going to deal with any other country. Now, that doesn't mean he isn't going to deal with other countries, but he will always hold Israel to a higher standard and a higher level of accountability than any other nation because of the privilege that he's given to that country. And if you question that, then I encourage you to just study your Bible. Go read the book of Amos and see what God says to them there in that book. But anyway, back here to 1 Kings chapter 16. You see here again, the message is that he's going to get rid of all of the family, just like he did with Jeroboam. And it's going to be the same thing. Look at verse 4. Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat. Now, where have you seen that before? Isn't that what God said was going to happen to Jeroboam? Whoever of his family died in the city, the dogs were going to eat. And then him that dieth of his in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Exact same thing that God said was going to happen to Jeroboam's family. So God's doling out the same punishment. He's giving them the exact same thing. Then it says, verse 5, now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, which is where he was staying at, where he was living. And Elah, his son, reigned in his stead. And also by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house, even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands and being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed him. So what it's saying is what God said through Jehu is what come to pass in his family. And it came to pass because of his sins and how he did like Jeroboam. But notice the last sentence in that verse, which is interesting. And because he killed him, because he killed Jeroboam. So part of God's punishment of Baasha was because of the fact that he killed Jeroboam. Now that's interesting. To me it is. Because God said, I'm going to raise up me a king, or I'm going to raise up a king over Israel that's going to wipe out the house of Jeroboam. And that king happened to be Baasha. So it's like God says, all right, I raised you up, you did what I wanted you to do, and now I'm going to hold you accountable for the fact that you killed that man. That seems strange, doesn't it? That the Lord would hold him accountable. But here's the thing you have to remember. And by the way, that's something you see a lot in the Bible. You'll see a lot in the Bible where there'll be an individual that God will use to bring his punishment or his judgment to an individual or to a nation. And then once they have accomplished what God wanted with that situation, then the Lord will judge and punish that person or that nation. How about Nebuchadnezzar, for example? Study about Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible? He's called God's servant. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's a pagan. He's a heathen. He's called God's servant. God used him to judge his people, the people of Israel, and then turned around and judged him for bothering his people. Y'all ever read that in the Bible? That's in there. It's in the Bible. And how do you reconcile that? Well, here's the thing that you see all the way through where you have that situation. Every time God uses somebody to bring punishment like that, and then he punishes them, it's always somebody that's wicked. It's always somebody that's already an ungodly person. He doesn't ever take a righteous individual, somebody that's living for the Lord, and then use them to do something horrible and then punish that person for it. It's always somebody that's already a wicked individual. Baasha is a wicked man. He conspires against Jeroboam's son Nadab and murders him, has him killed. So he's just a wicked man. And so God uses this man who's already a wicked man to carry out what he wanted accomplished with the house of Jeroboam. But then that man is held accountable for what he did. So part of the reason why the Lord punishes him is because of the fact that he did something wicked with Jeroboam. Y'all still with me? Hadn't lost y'all yet? Okay. All right. Now verse number 8. In the 26th year of Asa king of Judah began Elah the son of Baasha to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years. So he's in office for a short period of time, just a couple of years, relative to how long others lasted. Verse 9, his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him, and he was in Tirzah, as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. There's an awful lot of killing going on, ain't there? That's right. He said he was going to get the whole family, didn't he? So this is part of that being played out, part of that being fulfilled. Obviously, again, he's using an evil man to carry out his will, because this fellow Zimri, he's a traitor. You know, he's a captain of half his chariots, but he conspires, it says, against him. Now here's the definition of conspire. is to make secret plans to commit an unlawful or harmful act. That's what it means to conspire. To make secret plans to commit an unlawful or harmful act. So when it says he conspired, it means he's making a plan, getting it ready to take care of this fellow and get him out of the way. And that's exactly what he does. Now, remember, that's what Baasha did, right? Look back up in the previous chapter. Look at chapter 15, verse 27. It says, and Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. He conspired against Nadab, and he had him killed. So now Baasha's son Elah is on the throne, and one of his servants conspires against him, and he winds up being killed. But here's a thought I've had along these lines. And you see this a lot in the Bible, people being conspired against. And it's usually people that are in a position of authority. That's something that's going to always go on. Because when you have someone that's in a position of authority, one, there are people who are jealous of that individual and the position they have, and they want the position. They want all the stuff that goes along with that or what they perceive to go along with that. So they're going to conspire so that hopefully they can have that position. Or if they know they can't have the position, they'll conspire and work with others to get somebody in that position that will better suit their needs. Y'all following me? They may know they can't ever get that position, but they might know someone who can. And so they'll get behind this individual and put their support there and help this person get the position because this person believes more like them and will help their cause and will benefit them more. You see that all through the Bible. You see it going on all the time in our world now. I believe you see it and have seen it throughout the entire time that President Trump has been the President of the United States of America. And I don't know where you stand on all that, but hey, if you can't see what has happened during his presidency, you're like an ostrich, man. Your head is in the sand if you cannot see what has happened to him and what is continuing to go on right now. There are people who want his position. They're jealous of him, and they don't want him to have it. But there are people who know, I'll never have that position. I'll never be able to become president. I just don't have what it takes. So what did they do? They can't get there. But they will get behind someone that they think can get there. And the reason they want that person there is all selfish. It's because they see in this individual someone that will better suit what they want and the direction they think our country needs to go. And that's why you see a lot of these people now that are, you know, getting against our president, have been against him, and why they're putting their support behind these people. Don't think it's because they have a great love for our country. Please don't be deceived into thinking that. It's because they have a great love of their self and the way they want to live. You know why? Listen to me, folks. Y'all know why a lot of these queers and homosexuals and all that are getting behind the people they're getting behind and don't want President Trump to get back in office? Because he's not for that way of life. Now, that's not an opinion. That's not up for discussion. That's a fact. Right? So they can't get there. But you know what they can do? They can put their money and their effort and their time behind somebody that can, that'll make things easier for them to live the wicked, sinful, abominable life that they've chose to live. And there are people all over this country, ladies all over this country, who believe it's all right to murder their unborn child. He is pro-life, right? So guess what they're going to do? They're going to get behind somebody that supports what they want to carry out. Y'all see what I'm saying? They're conspiring and lying and cheating and conniving and doing all kinds of stuff to try to get him out and get somebody else in. And again, don't think it's because they love the United States of America. It's because they love their sin and their way of life, and they want somebody in office that'll make their sin and their way of life easier for them. That's what it's all about. Now listen, I'm just telling you the cold, hard truth here about that. And why do you think so many of these minorities and these illegal immigrants are trying to get him out of office? I mean, let's just call a spade here. Let's tell it like it is, right? Why do the illegal immigrants want President Trump out? Because he's for building a wall, and he's for making it wrong for somebody to come into this country illegally. I can't for the life of me understand how anybody would think that it is right for somebody to come into our country illegally and have benefits that us taxpaying citizens do not have. Do you understand? There are people in this country illegally right now that have better health benefits than I have, and I've lived here my whole life. Listen, it doesn't take rocket science, like I said, to figure this out. They want him out. They want him out. And that's why I say, disagree with him if you want to, a lot of this coronavirus mess is political. You know what they've already done? They've already had to cancel the Republican convention in Florida because the numbers are spiking. If you don't think some of this, I'm not saying all of it, if you don't think some of this stuff is politically motivated, you have got no sense at all. No sense of discernment about you at all, because it is clear. The handwriting is on the wall, a lot of what's going on now, and it's just a conspiracy to get him out. And I'm not here this morning, waving the Trump flag like I think he's the greatest thing since sliced bread and a godly man, all that kind of stuff. I've never said that about him. But I will tell you this, when it comes to where he stands, I line up a heap sight closer to where he stands than these other people that's trying to get in office. I can tell you that. And God have mercy on our country if some of that other crowd gets in. Anyhow, we out of time. Y'all got any questions?